You're listening to the Sunday morning podcast of Grace Life Church in Lake Asbury, Florida. You can find more information about Grace Life by going to thegracelifechurch.org or join us for worship every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. at Lake Asbury Elementary School.
Doing well today. As we were just singing together in worship, I was just reminded of the awesome responsibility that it is to be able to preach, to teach, to share the Word of God with you. And today we're going to be continuing on in our James series, which Pastor Matt started last week and looked at verse 1 and give us some of the historical background behind who James is and who he's talking to. Today, rather than going into the next few verses, we're actually going to skip the next 17 verses and go ahead. Originally, we had this planned out a couple months ago, and then the hurricane kind of bumped everything off track, so that's fine. We're going to go a little bit out of order, and then he'll come back and do verses 2 through 18 next week. But because of that, just keep in mind, there's certain aspects of this passage that I'm still going to teach it to you and give you the concepts, but we may not be able to flesh it out as fully as we could if we had some better context, but we'll be just fine. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever done something foolish or done something dumb, even though you already knew that the outcome was going to be bad? You already knew that it was going to end badly. Yeah, all the time, right? I do it all the time. I was talking to Brittany yesterday about this sermon a lot, and I was trying to look for a personal anecdote and a personal story that I could share of some time I did that, and she said, well, why don't you just think of all the 100 times that I tell you to do something and you don't listen? So I do it all the time. But one of the silliest things we do is we refuse to listen to, like she was saying, you know, she's giving me good advice, and we refuse to listen to advice from people who are smarter or wiser or have a better understanding of a situation than we do. We did this when we were younger a lot, when we refused to listen to the advice of our parents or grandparents or somebody else who may have been an authority over us or who may have been an adult that had a better understanding of the situation than we did, but we refused to listen and probably end up doing something really dumb, like touching a hot stove. Not a good idea. Yeah. Not a good idea. Okay. But the most likely reason why we probably refuse to listen to good counsel or good advice is because for some reason in our mind, we just don't trust that it actually is good counsel. We don't believe that it actually is good advice. We think we maybe have a better understanding of the circumstance or we have a better idea about what needs to happen in that area. And so we disregard good counsel, which is a foolish thing to do. This scripture passage that we're looking at today, James chapter 1, verses 19 through 25, if you want to open there and get ready, as we look at this scripture passage today, James is teaching us that we have to obey the voice of God in our lives. And as a matter of fact, we're going to see today how it is faith that leads us to that obedience. When we trust that God's word is actually true and is actually good, and when we receive it, it will lead to obedience. I was reminded when I was preparing for this sermon of the old Sunday school song that says, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Well, James in these verses tells us to do three things. The first of those is that we must receive the word. James chapter 1, verse 19 says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now in reality, this section here continues on from where James left off in verse 18. But again, like I said, I'll let Pastor Matt go through that with you guys next week. But towards the end of verse 18 there, he starts to talk about the word of truth or God's word and how it moves in our lives. And so here in these verses, James is describing now our response to that truth, our response to that word. And so there's a couple of ways that he tells us we should respond. First, he says we should be quick to hear, or literally the way that that phrase is constructed in the Greek could be translated as hurry up and listen. Hurry up and listen. Get ready and listen. We have to respond positively to the Scripture by being eager to pursue every opportunity that we can to know God's Word and to know God's will better. We should be pursuing those opportunities and looking for areas in which we can hear God's Word, in which we can receive God's Word. Obviously, we're gathered here together today. This is one opportunity that we have. We should look forward to it. We have life groups or Bible studies where we can gather together and break down and look at God's Word. Or it may just be in your personal Bible study. Either way, James is telling us to be quick to hear, to be eager in our pursuit of trying to know what it is the Word of God says. But he also says we should be slow to speak and slow to anger. That slow to speak there is again referring to the Word of God. We should be careful in what we say about God's Word. And I know sometimes we feel this way because in life groups, the question gets asked and everybody just sits there, right? And there's kind of that awkward pause because we're thinking, yeah, we're slow to speak. I don't want to say anything. But it's more than that. I mean, it applies to teaching. It applies to preaching that obviously, you know, myself or Pastor Matt, we put a lot of study and a lot of work into preparing the sermon so we can make sure that what I'm saying is actually true about God's Word. It's not that, you know, I just look at it and I decide, okay, here's what it says, let me tell you. I'm going to be really quick to have an opinion or be really quick to tell you what I think about God's Word, but instead, we're quick to hear, we're quick to listen to what it says, slow to speak. Slow, we're going to be careful. It doesn't say don't speak at all, okay? But to be careful when we're going to speak about the Word of God. We want to approach Scripture carefully. And then this concept of being slow to be angry. What we don't want to do, and we do sometimes, so often, is we approach Scripture kind of with our guard up. Like we know that it's going to have something for us that's very convicting, and so we kind of approach it already with our defenses ready to go. Whatever it may be. If it's telling me I need to give more, I need to serve more, I need to love more, I'm kind of already have that in my mind. I know where this is going to go, so I'm kind of ready to come up with my justification or my excuses, if you will, for why that's not what I'm going to do. But that's not the way we want to approach Scripture, because when we come at Scripture with that approach, it ends up leading to anger or resistance. Literally, in the Greek, this word for anger is the word for deep-seated resentment or resistance towards something. Deep in your heart, there's a resistance that you are fighting back against what the Word of God is telling you, probably because of the way that we have approached it. We've been quick to come up with our own ideas about what it says, quick to speak, or we've been quick to become angry, to develop that resentment because we don't want to accept what it says. We don't want to approach God's Word this way. We don't want to approach God's Word with any preconceived ideas or our defenses up. But instead, notice what he says. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. This concept of putting away could be compared to taking off like a dirty cloak or a dirty shirt after something's dirty. You know, you've been running outside playing all day, you get dirt on you, whatever, or outside working in the yard and you have dirty clothes on, you come in, you've got to take those off so you can get cleaned up. That's this concept of putting away or putting it off. And again, in the original Greek construction, it is a past participle, which means it's something that needs to take place before we're able to receive the Word of God. So literally, it could be translated, having put off, after you have already put off these things, having put off the filthiness and the rampant wickedness, or that word for filthiness there would describe like external filthiness or dirt that would get on you, like I was talking about, maybe like on your clothes that you can take off. And that phrase rampant wickedness could also be translated excessive evil, which speaks more towards what's internal in your heart. But as you have put off those things, we have to get rid of those things, our evil, our preconceived ideas, our thoughts about what the Scripture says, and we want to receive with meekness or with humility the implanted word, the Scripture, and be humble in the way that we approach the Scripture because it has the power to save. Notice the contrast here, that he said, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Our anger and our resentment and our thoughts about God's word is not what produces righteousness in our lives, but instead saying that if we receive the implanted word, the Scriptures, what God is speaking to us, that is able to save your souls. And again, that is a present participle in the original construction, which means it is something that continually happens. It is continually able to save your souls. Okay? And so when we speak of that salvation, we trusted in Christ, we received salvation, but then there's this sin, there's this filthiness, this rampant wickedness that continues to creep up within us on a daily basis because of our sin nature, and so we continue to fight it with the Word of God, and we continue to use the Word of God to save our souls, to remove this evil, to remove this wickedness. It is continually able to save your soul. Our anger does not produce the righteousness of God, but receiving the Word is able to transform us. It's able to give us that power that will transform our lives. And so we must get rid of the filth and the evil worldliness that draws our affections away from God, away from His Word, and receive the Word in humility. So that's our first response. Now, I didn't want to spend a whole lot of time on the aspect of receiving the Word in a humble attitude. I think, in general, most Christians who are even halfway committed to their faith do a pretty decent job in terms of receiving the Word. And everybody wants to come, you know, gather together on Sunday and listen. But it's these next two that James hits us with that are more critical. And so I'm going to spend a little bit more time on these next two. The second principle that James is teaching us here in this passage is that we have to remember the Word. We have to remember the Word. Look at what it says there, verse 22. But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Excuse me. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Now, as James is encouraging us here, he uses an analogy that is pretty ridiculous, and I think he does this on purpose to try and get the point across. He refers back to, if we listen to the word, but we don't actually apply it to our lives, look what he says here. We're like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, but he looks at himself and goes away and forgets what he was like. The concept here, I think we all understand. You get up in the morning, you check the mirror to see if anything needs to be corrected before you walk out the door looking like a freak or something. Okay. So you see if there's any drool coming going down your face or your hair's all flying one way or whatever. But when we do that, the object is we see what needs to be corrected and we make the corrections before we walk out the door. He says here, receiving God's word, hearing God's word, but not applying it would be like you wake up in the morning, you look in the mirror, and you see all sorts of stuff going wrong. You turn away from the mirror and immediately forget what you just looked at and go on about your business like you never knew anything was wrong. And you're wondering, why are all these people staring at me like I'm some weirdo? Because you completely forgot what you just looked at. So we see that it's important not only to hear and receive the Word of God, but the key emphasis of this particular section is that we must remember it. We have to remember it constantly. God actually commanded His people to constantly remember His word in Deuteronomy chapter 6, when Moses was speaking to the people of Israel, he was getting ready to pass on the baton to the next leader, and it was his time as the leader was over. And in the book of Deuteronomy, he gives them a couple of last encouragements before they go on. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4, he said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." The words need to sink into your heart. And he says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." Pretty much all the time, no matter what you're doing, you should be talking about them. You should be teaching them to your kids, talking about God's Word, talking about the principles that we've learned. "You shall bind them up as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes," which the Jewish people actually took this very literally. Their Jewish rabbis would actually literally tie, they would put scripture in these little boxes and tie them around their wrists or put them on headbands on their head. So they literally had the scripture there, always as a constant reminder. He says, "You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." We can't forget about it. We cannot forget God's Word. This is why scripture memory is such an important part of being a Christian. It's important for us to memorize the scriptures and make that a high priority. And I don't even memorize as much scripture as I should. But we come up with all sorts of excuses for why we can't memorize God's Word. I don't have time, or it's hard. I'm not good at remembering things. These are all excuses I get from my students all the time. "I can't memorize these verses, Mr. Wilson. I don't have time to sit around memorizing the Bible." Or, "I'm just not good at remembering things." It's great whenever they say things like that, because then I get to put on my teacher mode and say, "All right, what's your favorite song?" They'll tell me all about it. "Can you sing it for me?" "Oh yeah, forwards, backwards. I know the whole thing by heart." Or, "What's your favorite movie?" "Oh yeah, they can't stop talking about it. They can quote entire scenes from the movie word for word." And I say, "But you can't remember things." Or, "You don't have time." Yeah, you have time to remember the things that you think are important. Maybe we don't spend as much time memorizing scripture because we don't truly value it. We place so much priority and importance on other things that have a tendency to distract us from what is actually important. But we've got to consider, if all we do is listen to God's Word on Sunday morning or in life group, or even in our personal Bible study, all we do is read it and then we turn away and forget what we just read, then we're just as foolish as this man that James is describing. So in a variety of ways, we ought to be trying to encourage each other on a continual basis to memorize the Scripture. And I don't know how that looks in everybody's particular context. It may look different for each of us, but it should be a priority for us. It's interesting as well to look at this contrast that James talks about here between the one who forgets what he saw in the mirror and the one who looks into the perfect law, or the law of liberty. The mirrors that they used in the ancient world were not like the mirrors that we think of today. Their mirrors were probably just a polished up piece of metal that would give a reflection, sure, but it's going to be a distorted or unclear image that they're looking at. And that's why he says he's looking at the mirror intently, because you would have to, if you just have a polished up piece of metal, look carefully and consider everything that you see there. Think about it, process it, because it's not going to show you a perfect reflection like the mirrors we're thinking of. But then he contrasts it by saying, but we want to try and look into the perfect law, into God's law, to the law of Christ. We want to look into the perfect law that anytime you open up the Word of God, it's going to reveal to you exactly what is there. You'll see truths about yourself that sometimes maybe you don't want to see. And it's important for us to remember those, because otherwise we won't make the necessary changes. If we don't learn how to memorize Scripture, if we don't learn how to remember what it is that we've learned, we'll gather together, or we'll be in our personal Bible study, and we'll see our sin for the horrible evil that it is. And we'll see God's grace and His provision for us in Christ. But then we'll turn, we'll leave, we'll go on our way, and act like nothing ever happened, as if we had never been exposed to these truths. It cannot make an impact on your life at all, which to me is a very scary thought. Much scarier than wondering if I forgot to pick everything out of my teeth or making sure that there wasn't drool across my face. That you could spiritually not be in a good place. And that is why, and here's where it really comes down to the crux of it. James says, third of all, we must obey the Word. We must obey the Word. In all reality, if you've truly gotten to the stage where you have truly learned to receive the Word of God, as we talked about in the beginning, you will obey it because the Word of God stirs us to action. There's nothing about the message of the gospel. There's nothing that we see in Scripture that tells us to be passive in our Christian lives. It is very much a book that calls us to action. And so if you've truly received it, you will obey it. Now, there's a couple of really cool things here in this particular passage as I was studying this out that, I don't know, this is just good stuff. So you might want to take notes on this. Take notes on the rest of it? Is that what you said? Well, that too, but this word here where he says, be doers of the Word, comes from the Greek word that ultimately would become our English word for poet. That was interesting to me. The Greeks would use this word to describe somebody who was a performer. They would gather together in an audience at a theater and listen to a poet or some other type of artist perform. Someone who is a performer. As opposed to this word for hearer, which was the Greek word that they used to describe a spectator at the performance. And so we could understand this literally as saying, you should be the performer, not the spectator. The performer stands on the stage and actually performs his art. The spectator merely admires the art. Now there's all kinds of applications we could use for that. One contemporary example that I thought of would be like auditing a college class. If you're auditing the college class, you go in, you sit in the classes, but you don't have to do any of the work. So you're there, but you're not actually participating in the class. It's also interesting to note that we are not told to do God's Word. We are told to be doers of God's Word. Obedience to God's Word describes who we are. It's a part of our identity. It's not something that we choose. He didn't say, be people who write poetry. Be people who occasionally participate. But that it describes who they are. To say that they're a poet or a performer, it describes their life, their livelihood. Obedience to God's Word should be a part of who we are. Jesus said in John chapter 14, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's. Jesus flat out tells us that if we don't follow his commands, if we don't follow the word of God, it proves maybe we don't really love Jesus. That's why James says, those of us who are hearers but not doers are deceiving ourselves. You're deceiving yourself. James here is telling us we're blind to our true spiritual condition. If we claim that we've heard and received and accepted God's word, but we fail to act on it, you are deceiving yourself about your spiritual condition. You think that you're right with God just because you listened to the word, and maybe even you listened carefully. But according to James, you're wrong. You're deceiving yourself to think it actually accomplished anything if you're not applying it. The Apostle John also echoed this sentiment in 1 John 2:4. He said, "Whoever says, 'I know him,'" talking about Jesus, "but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." I'm going to step back and tell you, I did not say it. The Apostle John, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, said it. Jesus as well also thought the same thing in Matthew chapter 7. He said, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Jesus himself taught the same. To listen and not obey is foolish. It's foolish. But notice here this last part in verse 25. "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." The phrase again here that talks about the one who looks in the perfect law, the original Greek word carried with it the idea of to stop, to bend down, and look at something, as if you saw something interesting on the ground. I don't know, maybe you see like ants crawling around, or I don't know, somebody spilled something on the ground that caught your interest. You literally stopped everything you were doing and bent down to look. That we stop, look into the perfect law, and then persevere. We remain in it to the point it saturates our life, where we're not hearers, we're not just spectators in the audience. We come and we listen, but then we begin to actually apply those truths. We begin to live it out. He says, "He will be blessed in his doing." When we learn to make obedience to God's word a part of who we are, it leads us to true blessing. But what we have done is we have created a Christianity that stops at saying, "Jesus loves you just the way you are, and Jesus loves you no matter what you do." And indeed, those are some pretty awesome truths. When it comes to Jesus saving us from our sins, no matter how horrible they are, or the fact that Jesus loves us even when we have nothing to deserve this love, there's great truth in that. But at the same time, Jesus says things like, "You are my friends if you do what I command you," in John chapter 15. "Or if anyone loves me, he will keep my word," as we read in John chapter 14. So how do we understand all of this? How do we understand a law that brings freedom, as we talked about, the perfect law of liberty, and at the same time commands an obedience to God's word? Because some of us, we might look at this and say, well, it seems like it's legalism, but at the same time, it's telling us we're in obedience to a law of liberty. The answer is not that we have to muster up an obedience within ourselves to the best of our ability and try harder. That would be a legalistic approach. No, but the answer is, as James says, receive the word humbly. The word that is planted in you by the power of God, and to focus on it, to remember it and hide it in your heart and mind. As we do this, the word which Christ gave us as a Christian will begin to work in us and move through us so we can follow God's commands. So we don't want to just settle for listening to it. We want to apply it. Interesting, one of the things I was telling Brittany yesterday about this sermon, this has been one of the most convicting sermons that I've prepared for myself. I'm preaching to myself this entire time, especially being someone who went to Bible college for 4 years. I know all sorts of things in the Bible that I don't do on a regular basis. And it was pretty crazy. Last night, we were getting ready to go to sleep, and God has been speaking to me a lot recently about the distractions that are in my life, whether it be sports, whether it be video games, whatever, things that are distracting me from really being able to dive in and study His Word and grow in my relationship with Him. And my wife and I have been reading a book for our family devotions, and in the book, we were challenged to take a media fast for an entire week. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, that would be hard to do. I don't know if I can do that. And so last night, Brittany says to me, well, I think I'm ready to do it if you are, but I don't know when you'll be ready. And I immediately in my brain, I started thinking, okay, well, I don't want to do it this week because there's some really big football games coming up. So I'll wait until next week. And immediately in that moment, I felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit saying, that's not being a doer of the word. You can hear me speaking to you and telling you what you need to do. So do it. So I did. And we decided we're going to do a media fast for a week. And I'm not looking forward to it. Well, I am. I am in certain ways because hopefully I'll be able to spend more time and focus on my relationship with God like I need to. But I do know that it's going to be very difficult to do. But it's time for all of us to consider where we stand. There may be some of us here that God has been speaking to you. Maybe a couple days, maybe weeks, maybe months, maybe even years. By His Word, He's been calling you to do something in particular in your life or maybe in your family. So do it. Receive the Word with a spirit of humility. Remember it constantly and obey it wholeheartedly. Do it. For some of us, there may be an area of just outright disobedience or an area maybe of delayed obedience, like that example that I gave where I'm thinking, okay, I'm just not ready to take that step yet, God. It's an area where maybe we've been putting off God's Word. We know what God's Word says. We know how He's speaking to us, but we're not putting it into practice. Or maybe sometimes the Word is saying something that goes against the grain of the way that the culture works, and maybe we're kind of scared to take that step and be the weird one or be the awkward, different one that's going out and doing something not normal. But in the end, we have to obey God's Word, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the consequences. This is one of the true marks of faith that James is teaching us. If we truly believe, we'll do what God's Word teaches us. And it will make a greater impact so that when we leave from here, we don't do like maybe we do every week, and by the time we get to lunch or by the time we get to dinner, we've completely forgotten what the sermon was even about or completely forgotten what we've even heard. But that we can begin to apply it. Now, I want to leave you with the encouragement that God gave to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua was the one that took over from Moses to lead over his people as they went into the promised land. And they had some battles that they were going to have to fight. It was going to be difficult. Joshua was the one taking over. This is the encouragement that God gives to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, he said, "This book of the law," at that point in time was only the first five books, whatever Moses had already written, but it can apply to us now with all of the scripture. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." You should be constantly talking about it. "But you shall meditate on it day and night," constantly be thinking about it, "so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Very interesting to note, this is the only time the word success appears in the Bible, when it's paired with an obedience to the Word of God. But he goes on to say, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." I thought that maybe that would be encouraging to you. It was encouraging to me, because it's scary sometimes to take some of these steps of faith that God leads us to. But he says, you can be strong and take courage, because I'm right there with you. So let's apply what we've heard today. Let's receive God's word humbly, remember it constantly, and obey it wholeheartedly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you once again for the awesome opportunity that it is to be able to present your word, to be able to teach and to preach your truths. God, I pray that in everything today, your word went forth and your word was spoken into hearts and lives. I pray that we are all as convicted as I was in preparing this sermon, Lord, and as motivated. God, use your word to stir us to action so that we can live for you. God, this life that you've called us to is not necessarily easy, but we know that you're with us, and I just pray that you would provide comfort where it's needed, that you would provide encouragement where it's needed, that you would convict people who need to be convicted, and that overall you would use your Holy Spirit to move throughout this church and allow us to begin living out your truths and not just turning around and forgetting what we heard and continuing on the way that we were before, but that we could be transformed by the power of your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit to live for you in everything that we do. It's in Jesus' name that I ask all of these things. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand.
right, you can go ahead and have a seat. Thank you, Lawrence, for that. Just thank you for serving my family well and allowing me to just take the week off and not have to worry about preparing a sermon. So thank you. One of our core values as a church is we believe we are to pursue Jesus, that Jesus didn't save us to stay there. He saved us to grow and to put off the filthiness, the like Lawrence talked about, and we learn to do that by getting into God's Word and obeying what He says. And we talked about last week that we can faithfully follow God because of His faithfulness. And God, over and over again throughout the Bible and in our lives, has proven why we can follow Him, because He's good. And if He says, hey, do this, then He knows what's leading us into the fullest life possible. So thank you, Lawrence, for that. And parents, you survived it, okay? Survive Family Sunday, but get in the car and like, hey, memorize James 1:22. It's an easy one. Be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Like that, I mean, preach that to your kids over and over again. So when they're adults, it's common knowledge. God says, do this, I'm going to do it because God's calling me to do it, all right? We're going to go ahead and take our offering. If you've got a blue Next Steps card from your program or a connection card in your program or the Next Steps there, you could drop it off in the buckets as it comes by, as well as your offering. Let's finish the year strong in our giving. I know the holidays are coming, and some of you are paying your deductible on your insurance claim. All right, so but don't just set it aside. Continue to serve and worship God in this way. And if you're like the majority of Americans, you can give online. All right, thegracelifechurch.org/give. So let's pray for our offering. The guys will come by. And this is another great opportunity to show your kids how God works in our lives. All right, God, thank you for Lawrence giving us just James 1:22. God, I pray that we will be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. That we won't be spectators. That we'll do what you've called us to do. That we'll be a part of what you've called us to do. That God, you're not a God who's leading us into a begrudging relationship with these do this and don't do this. But God, what you're showing us is that you have the fullest life available to us, and you're just leading us there. Like you're leading us to experience the greatest joy possible, and there are times where it is tough to follow you. And I pray, God, that from this sermon today that we'll go home and say, you know what? The Bible says this. God's Word says this, and I need to do it. I pray our church will be doers, not just hearers. That will be quick to listen to what you have to say to us, whether that is to go and share the gospel with a neighbor, whether that is to go and serve, whether that's to go and give, whatever you're calling us to do, may we take that step of faith and do it. And I pray that you'll bless this offering. I pray that we'll continue to always use it for the advancement of the gospel. I pray that we'll be able to continue to plant churches and missionaries around the world. And I pray that you'll bless the families who are giving today. We love you, God, and we thank you for your grace. In your name, amen. All right. Tonight, despite the Arctic weather that has moved in, okay, we're still planning on doing our family dinner. We had a great time last month. This is my favorite part about being a new church. Like, we just get to try stuff, all right? And we try stuff, and sometimes we're like, you know what? That's all right. We won't do that one again. And sometimes we try things, and everybody's like, let's do it again. And family dinner was one of these things. We went to the park. We had hot dogs and chips, and the kids played, and the teenagers played, and we met people at the park and invited them to the church, and that's what we're doing tonight. So we're going to do it tonight, 5 p.m., hot dogs, chips. We'll have sweet tea. We might need to have hot chocolate. I don't know, but it won't be too cold, and we'll be there for a little while. So, you know, dress accordingly. That we'll be by the park so the kids can play. And bring someone with you. Invite someone that would normally wouldn't go to a Sunday morning gathering that would go with you to the park and just hang out, all right? And while we're there, we're going to just walk around the park like some of you did. Invite people to eat with us, to pray over them, and to serve them, all right? So don't miss out on that. 5 p.m. tonight. It's a great way just to get to know other people in the church as well, all right? So 5 p.m. at Ronnie Van Zandt Park. Also tonight at 4 p.m., teenagers, you are meeting at 4 p.m. at Chris and Jennifer's house. All right, it's a different schedule. So the plan is you're going to go over there, you're going to get your Bible study in, and then you're going to leave early to come help serve at the park, okay? So 4 p.m. at the Saints' house. And then next Saturday, November 4th, guys, it's our monthly breakfast. We're going to go just love Jesus in Maple Street, okay? And just thank him for that biscuits and gravy, right? So next Saturday, November 4th, the Maple Street in Fleming Island at 8 a.m. So just come hang out, enjoy some good food. And if you don't like Maple Street, then you might have some problems with you. I don't know. But no, come and just join. Get a cup of coffee, get a water, and just hang out with us, all right? And then next Saturday night is the good type of time change, right? Like, it's you get an extra hour of sleep. I forget what it does to the kids. They probably wake up early anyway. So, but don't forget to change your clocks back. Okay, I get confused every time, right? So set it back before you go to bed. We'll start at 10. Everybody's going to be great and happy, rested next week, right? Okay? So don't forget to set your clock back. And then November 19th is child dedication, baby dedication. If you've had a baby, we've had a lot of babies, 5 babies this year, all right, in our church. So we're making, this is our quarterly child dedication. So even if you have a child that you haven't said, you know what, I'm going to give back to God, I want God to do in his life more than what I can, then let me know about this, okay? And then December 16th, December 16th, is Movie in the Park. It's our 4th one. That's hard for me to grasp. That first one when there was like 6 of us and we're like, all right, we don't know how many people are coming. Like 400 people came. They're like, can we come to church tomorrow? And we're like, we actually don't have a church yet, but February you can come. It's our 4th one. And it's a blast. We keep getting bigger and bigger. So we're expecting close to 700 people this year. I think it's like 400, 500, 600, 700. That's what we're going with, all right? Free popcorn, free cocoa, and it's going to be a good time. But everybody wants to know what the movie is, right? There's the big reveal. All right, here it is. This year we are going to show a kid's favorite, Moana, at the park. So I know there's some excitement. One of our preschoolers even brought in a doll. I'm like, you're going to love the movie this year. So we're going to start advertising this, getting the word out. And it's a great time. We come together, people walk, they'll sit, watch the big 27-foot inflatable screen out in the park. And then we just walk around getting to know people, inviting them to church, praying for them, and just enjoying just this community event. All right, so start sharing, getting the word out. We'll post it on Facebook later this afternoon, and I'm looking forward to this in like 45 days, something like that. Isn't that crazy? Man, it's Christmas time. All right. I hope everybody has a great afternoon. I hope you can make it back tonight at 5 p.m. at the park to enjoy some hot dogs and chips. Bring your hoodie, bring a coffee, whatever you need to do, and let's have some fun tonight. And just celebrate church family and being in this community. All right, let's go ahead and stand. Have a great afternoon. Love you guys. If you didn't see someone here today, be sure to reach out to them this week.